Well, on Sunday nights, we're working through Luke's Gospel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We were looking last week at the passage which begins at chapter 10, verse 38. In our church Bibles, it's headed "At the Home of Martha and Mary." And it tells the story of two women, two sisters, and what happened when Jesus visited their home. We saw that in that story, there is one phrase that you have to understand in order to understand what's going on. We're told about one of the sisters, Mary, that she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. Unless you understand that phrase, you're not going to understand this story. In Jesus' time, there were certain men who were regarded as great spiritual leaders, great spiritual teachers. They were known as rabbis. Rab just means teacher. Rabbi or rabbi means my teacher. And that's how they were addressed. Now, the rabbis did a great deal of public teaching. They would speak to crowds of people on occasions. But they would also teach some people privately, personally. You could go to a rabbi. You wouldn't approach that rabbi unless you had come to believe that he had something special, unless you'd come to trust him. But if you were sure that you could trust this rabbi absolutely, then you might go to him and you would ask him to take you under his care. You would tell him that you wanted to trust yourself to him. And the rabbi might or might not agree. He might say, "No, I'm not willing to take charge of you. I'm not willing to have you as my disciple." Or the rabbi might say, "Yes." And if he does, if the rabbi agrees to take you on as one of his disciples, one of his people, then from that moment on, the phrase that's used about you is that you sit at his feet. You do that literally. There are times when the disciple would be sitting there literally, physically, at his master's feet and listening to him teaching. But the phrase wasn't only for that occasion. The phrase covers the whole of your life from the time that you become a disciple, from the time that you've trusted yourself to the rabbi. From that moment on, the label that's put upon you is that you sit at so-and-so's feet. Now, in Jesus' time, the only people whom the rabbis ever accepted as disciples, the only people who would ever sit at a rabbi's feet, were men. But here in this passage, we have Mary. And she's sitting at Jesus' feet. What Luke is telling us is that Mary has come to believe in Jesus Christ. She's got absolute confidence in him. And she's entrusted herself to him. And he's accepted her. He's taken her under his care. She's become one of his people. She's literally, physically sitting at his feet on this occasion. But that's the mark of the fact that she's trusted herself to him and he's accepted her. From now on, she will always be under the protection of Jesus Christ. From now on, Jesus will take full responsibility for her. Now, what has she done to deserve that? What has she done to earn that position? To earn the position of someone who's accepted by Jesus Christ? Short answer? Nothing. Nothing at all. Her sister has been rushing round, trying to think of things to do for Jesus. Well, she doesn't have to try to think of them. They're obvious because Jesus is there in her home. And there are lots of things that need to be done. And so Martha is rushing round serving Jesus, doing things for him, working for him. But Mary is just sitting there trusting Jesus. And because she trusts herself to Jesus, Jesus accepts her. Oh, I'm sure if Jesus were to ask her to get to her feet and to get on with something, to do something practical, she'd be glad to do it. But that isn't the way that she's going to find acceptance. She's already been accepted. She knows she already has Jesus' protection, Jesus' love, just because she has trusted herself to him. This picture of Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus gives us a lovely picture of someone who is confident that she has been accepted by Jesus Christ. She doesn't have to rush round doing things, serving, working in order to gain his love. She's got it. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, passage before this, we met a lawyer who came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to get eternal life? What can I do to earn God's approval and yours?" Well, now here we've got the answer. What do you do to get eternal life? What do you do if you want to be accepted by Jesus Christ? You trust yourself to him. You come to him just as you are. You come to him as a sinner who has failed in so many ways, and you put yourself into his hands, into his care. You ask him to take charge of you just as you are, with all your sins and all your failures. And he does it. He makes you one of his own people forever. Now, this evening we're going on into chapter 11. And we're going to see here some of the privileges that belong to every disciple of Jesus Christ, to every person who does come under the care of Jesus Christ. We've just had Mary enrolled as a disciple. We've just had Mary being allowed to come to Jesus freely. From that moment on, she can call herself one of his disciples. She's not going to travel round with him the way the apostles do. But she is. She's a disciple of Jesus, accepted by him. Now we're going to see in chapter 11 the privileges that Jesus gives to his disciples, and especially this great privilege, the privilege of being able to pray in his name. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, we're told. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." John the Baptist had had disciples, and he had taught them to pray. And clearly, this disciple of Jesus must have heard John doing that, or must have known something about it. But now he's saying to Jesus, I'm not one of John's disciples. I'm one of your disciples. I've trusted you. What John taught his disciples doesn't matter any longer. I need to know how you want me to pray. I need to know how I can pray as one of your disciples. And so Jesus started to teach this man and his other disciples how they could pray. What did they learn from Jesus? That's the question we're asking tonight. What did they learn for Jesus? There are five things I want to talk about that they learned from Jesus on this occasion. The first was this, that they could be God's children through Jesus. They could be God's children through Jesus. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Now that is the most amazing, the most awesome thing in the world. That men and women living on this earth, made out of the dirt of the ground as we are, spoiled by sin, could ever call God Father. That we could become children of the infinite, awesome, holy God. That we can be the children of God. And yet Jesus assures his disciples that since they have trusted themselves to him, they are now children of God. They are now entitled to call God their Father. It's only possible because Jesus himself is God's everlasting Son. But now that these people have been joined to Jesus, now they've been united to him under his protection, he gives them the right to be God's children too. They can look to him and say, Father. No Jewish man, or Jewish woman for that matter, would ever have prayed in this way. They would have thought it was disrespectful. They would have said, well, but God is great and far off. You can't have that sort of relationship with God. They prayed to God, but they addressed him as, oh God, King of the universe. They would never have dreamed of saying, Father. But these people who have trusted themselves to Jesus, these people who have been accepted by Jesus can now look into the face of God and say, Father. It's more intimate even than that. The word that Jesus tells them to use isn't actually Father so much as Daddy. It's the word that a child would use in intimate relationship with their dad. Jesus encourages his people, whom he has accepted, whom he's taken under his care, he encourages them to look up to the God who made and controls the whole universe. The God who is going to judge every one of his creatures. He encourages them to look up to that God and say, Daddy, my dad. Jesus is saying to these people, to his people, be sure God loves you. The way that a father loves his children. Be sure that God accepts you the way a father accepts his children. Be sure that you're safe, because if God, the infinite God, is your father, then surely he's going to keep you safe forever. They've been accepted by Jesus Christ. But that's the guarantee that now they've got the love of Jesus' father forever. He's become their father. Remember that question the lawyer asked? What must I do to have eternal life? Well, these people who have simply trusted themselves to Jesus, they know they have eternal life. Because if God is your father, if God loves you, and if he is the eternal God, then he's going to carry on loving you forever. And you're going to share his life forever. Your life will be eternal if God is your father. That was the first great thing they learned from Jesus. That now that they belong to him, they have God as their father. I wonder, can you say confidently tonight, God is my father, and I know it. There are many people who know that God is there, and maybe they are religious people. Maybe they do their best. Maybe even they try very hard to please God. And yet they don't have that sort of relationship with God. They can't imagine having that sort of tender, loving, confident, personal relationship with God. And the reason why is because they've never trusted themselves to Jesus Christ. They've never come with all their sins and put themselves into the hands of Jesus. If they had, then they would have God as their father. And they know it. Do you want God as your father? Do you want to be able to look up into the face of God and say, oh, my dad, my dear loving father? Do you want that sort of relationship with God? Then the way to find that relationship is by coming to Jesus Christ, his son, tonight. Put yourself into his hands forever. Trust yourself to him. And as he accepts you, not for anything you do, but out of sheer mercy, as he accepts you, you become a child of God forever. The second thing that they learned from Jesus here is that they now could approach God very simply through Jesus himself. From now on, they're going to be able to pray in a way that they've never prayed before. Since God has become their Father through Jesus Christ, they're now simply going to be able to talk to God. And they're going to be able to talk to him in such a natural and straightforward and intimate and confident way. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This is so simple. When you read some of the Jewish prayers that Jewish rabbis taught their disciples in the first century, some of them are so complicated with such profound, elaborate language. But when a child talks to his father, he doesn't usually use elaborate, profound language, does he? A child will just talk to his father naturally. And so now these disciples of Jesus are going to be able to talk to God their Father in such a natural, simple way. This prayer is very short because they don't need to find, they don't need to repeat themselves over and over and over again, trying to get God to listen to them. He's going to listen to them. He's their father. They don't have to go through great rituals in order to win God's attention. My children don't come and go through great rituals before they're allowed to talk to me. The disciples don't have to have all sorts of ceremonies to prepare themselves. They can simply talk from their hearts to God, because now through Jesus Christ he's become their father. It's just so simple. That's the thing that amazes you when you read through the Lord's Prayer. That it's so simple. Christians who made copies of the Gospels sometimes thought it can't be this simple. And so they actually added some more extra phrases to make it more complicated. Which is why in later manuscripts the prayer has been expanded and made longer. And that comes through in some translations. But here it is so simple. Are you able to talk to God simply? Just to be able to pour out your heart to him. To use the most natural words. Because you know that you're talking to somebody who already loves you. Or when you pray, are you trying to break down some barrier that's there? When you pray, are you trying to reach to a God you don't know? The mark of someone who has been saved, the mark of someone who is a child of God, is that they come to God and they know in advance he's going to hear them. They know in advance that they can come to him so simply. And then thirdly, they learned from Jesus that they could ask God for all sorts of things in Jesus' name. When you look through this very short, simple prayer, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to ask for all sorts of things. They're told that they must ask for big things. Things that affect the whole world. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, that's praying for global things, cosmic things. They're saying, oh God, we want people everywhere. We want all your creatures in all the universe to treat your name as holy. Well, that spans all history to come. That spans every cubic centimeter of the universe. Father, we want everybody everywhere to treat your name as holy. Please bring about the situation where everyone does. That's a pretty big prayer to pray, isn't it? Your kingdom come. The powers of darkness have had too much say in this world for too long. Father, we want the day to come when you are worshipped and honoured as king by all your creatures. Big prayer. Colossal. When you pray that prayer, you're praying for every church in the world. You're praying for every missionary in the world. You're praying for every Christian in the world. You're praying that God's reign will grow and increase till the day when Jesus comes again. Big things that affect the whole world. You can pray for them, says Jesus. And you can also pray for day-by-day things which affect you. Like whether there's enough food on the table. And like whether the aeroplane takes off on time. Give us this day our daily bread. Please. That's not thinking about yesterday. I'm not thinking about tomorrow. It's just today I need something to eat. Will you give me that, please, Father? You're encouraged to pray for things that are very much in the present. Give us each day, give us this day, our daily bread. And you're encouraged to pray about things that have happened in the past. Forgive us our sins. I sinned earlier on today. Please forgive me for that sin. And you're encouraged to pray for things that lie in the future. Lead us not into temptation, into trial. Please don't let me fall into sin again tomorrow. Don't let me be in situations where I would be tempted to sin. You're encouraged to pray about spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but also very practical things. Give us each day our daily bread. It's an encouragement to pray for physical safety. It's an encouragement to pray for the provision of every practical need. And God's children, those who become God's children through Jesus Christ, have the confidence to pray for all sorts of things, everything. You know, when you become a child of God through Jesus Christ, you no longer ask the question, what can I pray about? What am I allowed to pray about? Because the answer is you're allowed to pray about everything. He wants you to. Your Father in heaven wants you to prattle on to him about everything. He wants you to tell him about all your worries and all your aches and all the little things that you know you shouldn't really get fussed about, but you do. And he wants you to pray about the great, colossal, cosmic things too. He wants you to pray just as the person you are, in his name, in the name of Jesus. And then fourthly, they learned here that they could ask boldly for all sorts of things through Jesus. Jesus tells them a little story, gives them a little illustration to make his point. He says in verse 5, imagine one of you's got a friend. Now, this friend knocks up you in the middle of the night. Get the picture. You've got somebody and he knocks up his friend in the middle of the night, at midnight. And he's knocking him up. He's waking him up in the middle of the night because he wants to borrow something from him. He wants to get 3 loaves of bread. But it's not for himself. It's just that a visitor has arrived. Another friend. And he's got nothing to give his visitor. So now he wakes you up in the middle of the night so that you can lend him 3 loaves of bread to give to his visitor. How would you feel if somebody did that to you? How would you feel if somebody else came banging on your door in the middle of the night saying, I want to borrow some bread. Oh, and it's not for me, it's for my friend. I know how I'd feel. I'd feel, what cheek! And that's the word that Jesus uses for such a man's attitude. It's translated in the NIV, persistence, in verse 8, or in some editions, boldness. But it's not that, it's shamelessness. Cheek! What a cheeky thing to ask! Here's a man who's failed to make proper preparations himself. I mean, surely you should keep some bread in the house against emergencies. But he's failed to do that himself. He's knocking on your door and he's asking for something, but it's not even for him. It's to pass on to somebody else. He's asking for more than might be thought necessary. He's not just asking for 1 loaf, he's asking for 3. And he's causing you an awful lot of inconvenience. Because you've actually gone to bed and you've locked up and your children are in bed, and if you get up to give him the bread, then you'll wake up all your children. This is sheer impertinence. And yet, Jesus says, even though you wouldn't get up to give the man what he asks out of friendship, you will get up and give him as much as he needs just because he's been impertinent enough to ask for it. Jesus says that sort of cheek is rewarded. He's not encouraging us to be insensitive and thoughtless towards our friends, but he's just saying it works. If you go to somebody and you dare to ask for things, even if they're totally unreasonable, you get them. This man in the story is shameless. He's right out of order. And yet, just because he's shameless, he gets what he wants. You know, there are only four people in the world who treat me with that sort of shamelessness. And they're my own children. They come to me without shame. It doesn't matter how unreasonable their request is. They come and they make it because I'm their dad. And it's amazing, you know, if what they ask for is something good, I want to give it to them. Even if they've got no right to it. Even if it's really out of order for them to ask for it. Even if it's totally unreasonable. I want to give it. Because I'm their dad and I find it hard to say no to them. And Jesus says that's the sort of attitude you should have when you come to God. If what you're asking for seems totally unreasonable, ask for it anyway. Because he's your father. And you're asking in Jesus' name. Jesus has installed you as one of God's children. As it were, he's underwritten all your prayers. And now, for his sake, you can ask for anything, at any time. So fifthly, the fifth thing then that they learn from Jesus, they learn that they can be confident that God will give them the good things that they need. I say to you, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks does receive. He who seeks does find. If you knock on the door, it will be opened. Fathers give good gifts to their children. Jesus says it in verse 11. If a child asks his dad for a fish, does the father say, "How dare you ask me for that? I'm going to give you a snake instead." Child asks his dad for an egg. Does the father say, "Ha! I'm going to give him a scorpion instead to sting him"? No. If a child asks a father for a good thing, then a real father gives it. You know how to give good gifts to your children, says Jesus. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's the sixth thing they learned, that the best gift of all to ask God for is the Holy Spirit. And you're to ask for that again and again and again. That's a prayer that every child of God should be praying every day of his life. Father, I want all your good gifts, but most of all I want you. I want you, by your Holy Spirit, to come to me, to be in me, to be with me. I want to have your presence, and that means I want your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself coming to us. And so when we're told, pray for the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, we're saying to God our Father, please come to us yourself. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? To know that through Jesus Christ I can call God, the everlasting, infinite God, I can call him Father. Isn't it wonderful to know that I can come to him so simply, without any great rituals, without any great ceremonies, without complicated language, that I can just come to him and talk to him? Isn't it wonderful that I can ask him for all sorts of things, everything I want, everything I need? Isn't it wonderful that I can come and ask boldly even if what I'm asking for seems over the top and unreasonable. Isn't it wonderful that I can come and be sure that God will give me good things? And most of all, isn't it wonderful that God will give me himself? That God will give me his own presence by his Holy Spirit. For those of you who have already come and trusted yourselves to Jesus Christ, be amazed. Be amazed at what you've been given. For those of you who haven't, come now. Please don't put it off. Turn to Jesus Christ himself and say, I need you now. And I need what only you can give. I need to become a child of God. I need to have this sort of relationship with God. And if you want that, if you come to Jesus Christ seeking that, he won't fail you. He won't turn you away. He said, he who comes to me, I will never turn away.